All right, we're turning this evening. Actually, we're going to, the passage we're going to use as our text is going to be from Mark's Gospel, chapter 1. But I want us, since this is one of those occasions where we're dealing with an incident that is recorded in all three of the synoptic Gospels, that's Matthew, Mark, and Luke, one vision, one view, okay? So Matthew, Mark, and Luke all have this story, and some details that we get by reading the other two versions that I'd like us to know tonight. So we're going to begin in Matthew 8 then. So we'll read Matthew 8. Now, the story in Matthew is three verses. In Luke, it's five. And in Mark, it's six. So this evening, let's begin with Matthew's version in chapter 8. Then we'll turn to Luke. And then the passage we'll actually use as our text tonight is the version in Mark. So Matthew 8 to begin at verse 2. And behold, a leper came and worshipped him, saying, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Then Jesus put out his hand and touched him, saying, I am willing. Be cleansed. Immediately his leprosy was cleansed. And Jesus said to him, See that you tell no one, but go your way, show yourself to the priest, and offer the gift that Moses commanded as a testimony to them. Now, if you will, turn to Luke chapter 5. Luke 5. And here we'll begin to read at verse 12. Luke chapter 5, verse 12. And it happened, when he was in a certain city, that behold, a man who was full of leprosy saw Jesus. And he fell on his face and implored him, saying, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Then he put out his hand and touched him, saying, I am willing. Be cleansed. Immediately the leprosy left him. And he charged him to tell no one, but go and show yourself to the priest and make an offering for your cleansing as a testimony to them, just as Moses commanded. However, the report went around concerning him all the more, and great multitudes came together to hear and to be healed by him of their infirmities. So he himself often withdrew into the wilderness and prayed. And now the version we'll use as our text, Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1 at verse 40. Mark's Gospel, chapter 1, verse 40. Now a leper came to him, imploring him, kneeling down to him and saying to him, If you are willing, you can make me clean. Then Jesus, moved with compassion, stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, I am willing, be cleansed. As soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy left him and he was cleansed. And he strictly warned him and sent him away at once and said to him, See that you say nothing to anyone, but go your way, show yourself to the priest and offer for your cleansing those things which Moses commanded as a testimony to them. However, he went out and began to proclaim it freely and to spread the matter so that Jesus could no longer openly enter the city, but was outside in desert places, and they came to him from every direction. Well, may the Lord seal his truth to our hearts tonight for his own name's sake. Let's now ask his help as we look at this incident in the Gospels. Let's pray. Oh, gracious Father, tonight we're so glad to come into your presence. And we come in the name of our Lord Jesus, Father, because we have nothing else to recommend us. Because tonight we know that that is our entrance into your presence. We know that, as you said, seeing we have a great high priest who has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, we can now come boldly into the throne of grace to obtain mercy and to find grace to help in time of need. Father, this is our time of need. We're always in a time of need, O Lord, and only you know how much. But Father, we feel it keenly enough to know that tonight we need to hear from heaven. To know this evening, O God, that we need to see our Lord Jesus Christ as the answer to all our need. That tonight, Father, we need to be encouraged with His goodness and His grace, and we need to see how He ministers to His own. We pray, therefore, that tonight You'll send Your Spirit. Lord, that You'll quicken us, that You'll speak to us. And again, Father, we appeal to You to remember the particular specific needs before us tonight in this house, in this congregation, and to those who are listening to this message by other means. Father, we ask You tonight that You will take the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that tonight You will send it home to minister to us where our need is greatest. That this evening, Father, it will be that means of conforming us to the image of Your Son. And Father, we want to walk in that, how You describe the kingdom as righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. Tonight, Lord, let that be our portion. So here we are, Lord, we humbly ask You to send Your Spirit to quicken us, to enable us to see the Lord Jesus, to understand what is true of Him and therefore of us. And also, Father, to worship Him tonight. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, we began last week this series on the interactions of Christ. In other words, how Jesus interacted with and ministered to people in their need. Well, tonight we look at an incident that took place very early in the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's one of the earliest cases of healing, of which there are very many in the Gospels, but this is one of the earliest cases. And as you see in Mark's Gospel, it comes here in chapter 1. It is an early incident. But as I mentioned this morning, this interaction of the Lord Jesus Christ, while on the one hand, it's very simple, it's very straightforward. The details aren't complicated. He receives a request to heal. He heals. Then there's some information about the aftermath. But this incident is in many ways foundational to all others. And I think you'll see that as we go along, and I'll point it out as we conclude as well. It's foundational. And that's because this incident reveals something that is almost always true of people in their need, and therefore of us in our need. But it also reveals something that is always true about the person of Christ, about the Lord Jesus. And so that is the most important lesson of all from this incident. And that's what, therefore, shapes our title tonight, The Willing Heart of Jesus. Because in everything that happens in this incident, that is what stands out. Now, as I've already indicated, just three basic parts to this story. The leper and his request, the response of the Lord Jesus, and then the larger result as this incident becomes known. And so we'll look at each this evening. Now, let's begin with a man in his need. Look at verse 40. Now, a leper came to him, imploring him, a strong word. Luke's gospel we read tells us he fell on his face. So with a lot of earnestness, he is imploring him, kneeling down to him and saying to him, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Now it's interesting how he puts this request. He is totally, totally confident that Jesus Christ has the ability in this case, which leaves only the issue, is he willing? Is he willing? See, and that makes sense. I mean, it really does make sense because our minds do work in that way. You have to have both, right? I mean, if the Lord Jesus is the kindest guy, so to speak, you know, he's willing, but he's not able, then you're sunk. You have no answer. You have nothing ministering to your need. But if, on the other hand, he is able, but he is unwilling, you likewise have nothing to address your need. And this is a key truth. It's a key reality that we understand, that we grasp, that we believe both the ability and the willingness of our Lord. And this particular issue, there's a whole line And if you haven't met it, you will. And there are books out there. There was a book by, what was his name? Rabbi Kushner, years ago. Why bad things happen to good people. He was playing on this very thing, but just there are plenty before him and plenty after doing the same thing. There's a whole line of attack upon God and upon Christianity that is based on the presence of evil and suffering in the world. And so these critics say it's the fatal flaw of Christianity. Well, why? Because they say the presence of these things proves that either God is able to remove the evil and the suffering of the world, but is unwilling to do it, or he is willing, but he's unable to do it. But you see, they miss so much. They miss the glorious plan of God in Jesus Christ to deal with evil and suffering by taking the blow himself, by the life and death of a suffering Savior to redeem man and ultimately the earth, by the way, from these things and to turn the curse into a blessing. That's the larger picture. And that's another study all in itself. But God knows what he is doing. He is doing it on purpose, and he is both willing and able to the ultimate degree. But it isn't just the skeptics who say these things, who use this argument. It's also the devil, and he uses it on you and me. He whispers these things in our hearts, and what this man says right here reveals the place where we almost always get stuck. Standing before the Lord, where we almost always get stuck when we have a need and we're praying about it before the Lord. We can believe he has the power. That's not the hard part. We can believe he has the power. But the devil would suggest in our ears, why would he be willing? We are undeserving. We are ill-deserving, is the reality. We know who we are. We know how we've acted. We know what we've done that we shouldn't have done, what we've not done that we should have done. We know all of that. It's in our faces. We face it every single day. So believing his power, that's easier by far. But believing his love and his grace, that's the tough nut. That's the hardest thing to comprehend. But especially to just believe and apply and enjoy his willingness. The love behind everything he does for us. That's the bigger issue. And folks, that's where our faith needs to take its stand. What you ask of him, what you trust him for, that's going to always be directly related to whether you believe, really believe he loves you, he is for you, that his grace is intact, whether you really believe he is willing to do you good. Which brings us to the next part of the story. Because this man, if you are willing, you can, you are able. You can make me clean. So then verse 41, then Jesus, and this is what Mark supplies, moved with compassion. Moved with compassion. You remember when we talked about the goodness of God a few weeks ago on Sunday night, and we were talking about the mercy of God as being the attribute by which God looks down upon his creatures and sees them and sees the struggle and the misery that's the result of sin, and being moved with compassion, he is moved to dispel it. He can't just let that be. And of course, that moving means what? God the Son taking a human nature on himself forever and suffering for the sins of his people. It's no small thing, but that's the mercy of God. And so here's the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not just this man has made a request. Okay, so do I want to do it or not? He's moved with compassion. Now, the thing we can't see here is what this man looked like. You know, leprosy is a horrific disease, a horrific disease. And, at this particular stage, medical science is advanced where there's a whole lot more they can do about it now than they could at this point. And so what did it do? It just ate away at the person. And so in many cases of leprosy, these people were flatly hideous to look at. And as a result, they were in leper colonies. They were separated. They would put them outside of the city. And of course, that was, a provision too of the law. They were to be separated from people lest others be contaminated. So, but again, the sight here. And so the Lord Jesus is moved with compassion as he sees this man. But again, that's not the only detail that just speaks of the heart of Christ. He touches him. You don't do that. You know, that is, they are unclean, ceremonially unclean. In other words, they are not to be touched by rule, by law, you see. They are unclean. They are lepers. And I don't know if you know this, you know, that as they walked to make sure that everyone was protected against touching them and their ceremonial uncleanness, if they thought, you know, that there was some chance that someone would bump up against them or touch them, they were supposed to say, unclean, unclean. They were supposed to call it out so that no one accidentally made themselves ceremonially unclean by touching them without intending it. Here is Jesus Christ moved with compassion, putting forth the hand of love and of power to touch this leper and to minister to him in his need. So it's a powerful, powerful picture. But it isn't just that, you see. Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. And Jesus' answer is, I am willing. That's who I am. I am the willing one. I am willing. And, you know, you look at this situation and you may say, well, you know, does that really say that's who he is? I mean, he's just speaking in response to what was said to him. Lord, if you were willing, you can make me clean. And so the expected response, even if it was affirmative, was, I am willing. But I am telling you, the moved with compassion, the touch, the fact that he touched him, he's saying so much more. I am willing. Now, don't just take my word for it. Elsewhere in Scripture, the Lord Jesus is very clear about it. John 6 and verse 37, he says, the one who comes to me, I will in no wise cast out. What a word. I will never cast them out. There is no one who has truly come to me who has ever been cast out. And I'm telling you, in the great judgment day, there won't be anybody who'll stand up and say, oh, I was mistreated. I came and he threw me out. It's never happens. Him who comes to Christ is never cast out. Take the words of Matthew 11, 28. Christ says, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Now, what's the test there? You know, is there a set of criteria that we find somewhere else? Now, I'm not sure you really labor and are heavy laden. No, the test, do you feel, you know, heavy laden? Is that laboring, the state of your heart and your soul as you look at your life? Do you labor and heavy laden? That's an internal reality, far more than an external reality. Doesn't have to do with jobs, doesn't have to do with circumstances. It has to do with your heart. You know the hymn, Come Ye Sinners, Poor and Needy. And there's a line in there when he says, all he requires is for you to feel your need of him. That's all he requires, is for you to feel your need of him and come, you sinners, come and welcome to Jesus. And so here, you know, the Lord Jesus says, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Whatever the answer, you know, and again, there's no definition here of the labor and the heavy laden, and there doesn't have to be of the rest either. Whatever meets your need, whatever is your situation, wherever you need his power to be displayed to your deliverance, that's the Savior he is. See, and that's why, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, let your request be made known to God. Why, it doesn't matter what it is. He's your answer. He meets the need. And here he tells us he is willing. But let's look at a couple of other passages. And here, if you'll put your finger in Mark 1, turn with me to John chapter 14. And as plain as these other passages were, John 14 is plainer still. In John chapter 14, verses 13 to 14, Christ is incredibly clear. John 14, verse 13. And whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. That's clear enough, right? But it's almost as if he repeats it, he doubles it. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. I will do it. You know, and this is the Lord Jesus Christ. And again, remember the circumstances here. This is right after, the upper room. And he is talking to them in the upper room at the very end of this chapter. He says, arise, let us go from here. And they walk to where he is betrayed and the crucifixion is happening. I've mentioned this to you before, but there are those who call John 13 to 17 the inner sanctuary. It's like this is the hour when it all took place. It all culminated. And here in this hour, Jesus Christ says, is one of the last things he says to his disciples, whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. There are bigger things here than just your need. I will do it. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. That's powerful. And just a couple of chapter 16, and this is the point now where they are on the way to the garden. And so in chapter 16 and verse 24, Christ says this, until now you have asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, that your joy may be full. Now that word that there is, I've mentioned this before, the little Greek word hina, that means in order that. It is a flag to purpose, okay? And so Jesus Christ is saying, you've asked nothing in my name. I want you to ask and you will receive in order that, because it matters to me, because it is my purpose that your joy might be full. And we wouldn't dare say that, folks, if he hadn't said it, would we? We would think, oh, you know, that just cheapens everything. You know, that makes it all about me. Jesus Christ says, yeah, if that came from you, it would. But it doesn't come from you. It comes from me. Ask and you shall receive, that your joy may be full. So these are the words of the Lord Jesus to say to you and to say to me, he's always willing. He's always willing. But that isn't all, you see, because we also have, courtesy of these four glorious Gospels, we have a graphic image to preach to us the same thing. And that graphic image is the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, where the Lord Jesus is hanging for no sin of his own, where the Lord Jesus is suffering and enduring physical torment that is legendary, just one of the cruelest things ever devised. So horrible physical torment, and yet that's the easy part. That's the light part comparatively, because also God the Father is visiting on the head of Jesus Christ the sins, the guilt of all his people, and he's paying for it. He has, as the Lamb of God with a divine and a human nature, he has the infinite capacity to suffer. And with that infinite capacity is taking an eternity of hell for his people, and he is quenching it, drinking the bitter cup to the last drop. And what is he saying? I am willing. I am willing. You know, the Apostle Paul in Romans, and therefore the Holy Spirit, gives us a rationale for the Father, right? He says, he who did not spare his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? If he gave the greatest thing, why would any lesser thing be withheld in his love for us? Well, once again, now put that in Christ. Here's the Lord Jesus dying for us. Here he is, a suffering Savior on the cross. Would he deny you in your lesser need? Would he, in not denying you for the payment of your sins, to remove the guilt of your sins, would he quibble over any particular circumstantial result of your sins? Any particular difficulty in life? No, there's no way. He will, you see, because he's your shepherd and he's your bridegroom. He will give you the very best thing, and he will give it in the very best way, because it's who he is. I am willing. That's our Lord. That's our Lord. I am willing. So what happened here? And answering that question brings us then to the third and final point. The word gets out. All right, now we have different details on this part in these three representations, but Mark gives it in a pretty full fashion. So we read, Christ says, I am willing, be cleansed, in verse 41. Verse 42, as soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy left him, and he was cleansed. Okay? Verse 43, and he strictly warned him and sent him away at once and said to him, see that you say nothing to anyone, but go your way, show yourself to the priest, and offer for your cleansing those things which Moses commanded as a testimony to them. However, he went out and began to proclaim it freely and to spread the matter so that Jesus could no longer openly enter the city, but was outside in deserted places. And they came to him from every direction. All right, so when you look at this story here, and I think one question to ask right away is, why does Christ say, keep quiet? You know, what would that be? Now, some of the commentators said, well, that was only until he had spoken to the priest, until he showed himself to the priest. Well, the problem with that is that there are a number of other occasions where Christ does the very same thing, where he ministers to someone in some need, and he says to them, don't tell anyone. All right? And yet those situations didn't involve the necessity under the law of going to the priest and being cleansed. That wasn't part of the situation. So it doesn't make sense that that's to the fore here. So why keep quiet? There are several thoughts about what that might be, and I think maybe all or some of them at least make some good sense. And oddly enough, John Wesley made these really, really clear. Wesley said, well, one, it might be to prevent the multitude from thronging him in the manner that actually happened, okay? He didn't, the man didn't obey Christ in this from what it looks like. And went out and spread it very freely. And so what happened is the Lord Jesus Christ couldn't move about very freely. He couldn't enter the city anymore. He had to be out in desert places. Now they came to him there, but it made it very difficult for him with a purpose to go somewhere else. So it may have related to Christ knowing this would be the result and wanting to prevent the multitude from thronging him. Okay. Well, a second thought, it might be to fulfill the prophecy from Isaiah 42. Isaiah 42, behold my servant. And this is quoted in Matthew. And it's the place where he says, a bruised reed shall he not break, and smoking flax shall he not quench. And so it's this beautiful prophecy of the Lord Jesus Christ. But in it is contained the idea that he would not be vain or ostentatious. In other words, he would not be a show-off, and he wouldn't be one who was just loudly drawing attention to himself. And Matthew, in Matthew chapter 12, says it this way, he will not quarrel, nor cry out, nor will anyone hear his voice in the streets. He's not like that. And the fact that again and again and again the Lord Jesus is saying, don't go and tell, may add to that. But then a third reason, and that may be to avoid what might also come, and again, the Lord Jesus would know this, and that is him being taken by force and made a king. Now, you might, from this particular point, say, well, that's far-fetched, but not so much, because in John chapter 6 and verse 15, we read this. Therefore, when Jesus perceived that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, he departed again to the mountain by himself alone. So there was that exact intent which Christ saw and to avoid separated himself from the multitude. And then one other idea, and that is that he might, not enrage the chief priests and the scribes and the Pharisees, the enemies who were bitter against him. And of course, this was a growing tide from his first miracles where, wait a second, he's not like we are. He doesn't follow our rules. He doesn't do things the way we do. He has compassion on people, even on the Sabbath. You know, it shouldn't happen then. You know, you can't heal somebody. You can't deliver them. And so, of course, Christ was combating this all along. And so, you know, to keep that from happening more than would be unavoidable, he might do that. In Matthew 16, verse 20, it says, then he commanded his disciples that they should tell no one that he was Jesus the Christ. So in other words, before the time, Christ said, no, keep this low. This is not to be brought out to the public. So it may be a combination of these reasons or one of them particular or maybe something more. But the Lord Jesus, a number of occasions, says, don't go out and publish this. Don't make it a big deal. Well, this man didn't listen to that. He spoke very freely. Now, one thing to make sure we understand here, going to the priests wasn't a sidetracking in some sense. That was important. That was very important because you see, he is ceremonially unclean, and as a result of that, he is put outside the congregation. He couldn't go to the synagogue. There were a whole array of things that he was not allowed to do, places he was not allowed to be because he was a leper and known to be a leper. And so, again, for the protection of everyone, there was a pretty complicated part of the ceremonial law, a pretty extensive part, by which it was determined that someone had, if they had been healed from their leprosy, that they were now clean. And so the priest would examine it. They'd have to come back in 7 days to see if anything, you know, had changed. They did the same with leprosy in houses. I mean, there was a whole array of things to make sure people were protected and that there was a means of certifying that somebody actually was cured and didn't have leprosy any longer. So at this point, they're still under the old covenant, all right? And so going to the priest meant he had to do that so that he could be admitted back into the congregation by being pronounced clean. But of course, Christ says something else at the end of that because he says, go, show yourself to the priest and offer for your cleansing those things which Moses commanded as a testimony to them. In other words, not just to obey the law, but to testify to them. And what would be that testimony? It was a testimony to who Jesus is. It was a testimony to his miraculous power because, of course, he's going to go in there, and especially if this is a local, situation, they're going to know this man. And this man, you know, who may have been filled with leprosy is now cleansed. So it was going to be a testimony to the Lord Jesus. And again, this man didn't, you know, obey what Christ said in terms of not saying it to other people, but he goes, he's a testimony to the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he does begin to tell everyone. Verse 45, he went out and began to proclaim it freely, to spread the matter, so that Jesus could no longer openly enter the city, but was outside in deserted places, and they came to him from every direction. You know, something big happens to us, it's hard to keep it to ourselves, isn't it? You know, especially when it's earth-shaking. I mean, this man's life was nothing but suffering, a slow period of progressively worse suffering until he died. That was what he had to look forward to, and now it was a whole new ball game. Now everything was changed. So you can see it would be hard to keep quiet in that case. And he didn't. But I think that does bring something to our attention that is our final lesson. And that is, what did he do? He told what Jesus Christ did for him. You know, in Acts chapter 1, you know, Christ is just about to ascend. And what does he say? You shall be witnesses unto me. You're witnesses to me. And that's the nature of our witness, is to tell what Jesus Christ has done for us. You know, now, the devil wants to shut our mouths by making us feel responsible to be ready to answer any question they have, any objections, to have some kind of knowledge, or we feel like we have to, you know, have enough good biblical psychology to be able to address their problems and meet their needs. And of course, all that does is bind us and shut our mouths, because who feels equal to that? And of course, scripturally, we understand it's never going to be the power of our words or our logic or our knowledge or our answers that's going to minister to their hearts, because you see, they got to go from darkness to light, from the power of Satan unto God. They have to be quickened. It's a spiritual thing. It's something the Spirit alone can do. It's the miracle of regeneration. Nobody's going to be in heaven and say, that guy talked me into it. You know, I mean, then if nowhere else, we will see very clearly. No, it was Jesus Christ sending his Spirit to you, hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. Dead men don't hear anything. It's like Lazarus, you know, when Jesus calls him, you know, from the tomb, he communicates the power in the call. Lazarus, a dead man can't hear. Lazarus, come forth. But he takes him from death to life. And Lazarus hears, and Lazarus comes forth. Well, it's the same way. The power of the Spirit's witness to the Lord Jesus is what is going to minister to people's hearts. You remember John the Baptist and his disciples were getting kind of jealous for the attention. You know, it was as if John's ministry was kind of on a little decline here, because Jesus was now on the scene. And so John's, in chapter 3 of John's gospel, the disciples of John come to John and say, you know, John, the one you bore witness to, you know, everybody's coming to him now. What about you? You know, what's this mean for our ministry? And you know how John answered them? John said, I told you I am not the Christ. I told you I am not the Christ. He goes on to say, he must increase, but I must decrease. He says, I'm the friend of the bridegroom. And you know how the friend of the bridegroom acts? He rejoices to see the exaltation of the bridegroom. He rejoices at that increase and is happy to decrease. But John says, I told you I am not the Christ. And you are not the Christ. You are not the answer to the needs of others. You're not asked to be. You're only asked to point them to Jesus Christ. And this is the witness that we see all over the New Testament. People just going wherever they go and telling others what Jesus did for them. Telling what Jesus has done. So this is the witness. And let this be our witness too, no matter who we're talking. So you see, what we've looked at tonight is, I say, it's a simple, it's a straightforward incident, but it's got some foundational elements to it. One, like this man, very often the sticking point for us is going to be whether we believe the love of our Lord, whether we are willing to say, okay, it's by grace. I don't have to earn. I don't have to work by performance. It's not based on me. He gives it to me freely out of his love and mercy and compassion. So that's the sticking point. And that's where we need to see the Lord grow our faith, to believe he loves us and is willing always. The second foundation is the fact that he is willing, is the fact that he says, I am willing, and backs that up all over the New Testament with who he is. But then the final one is that our witness, if it's witness at all, it's a witness to him, a witness to the Lord Jesus Christ, not to ourselves, not to our church, not to anyone or anything else. It's to the Lord Jesus Christ, because he's what people need, and him alone. So may the Lord seal this to our hearts. May these foundations, in a sense, sit in our minds as we begin to look at other incidents, other places where the Lord Jesus ministers to others in their need. Let's bow in prayer. Let's all pray. Father, we do bless you tonight, and we thank you that you are so good to give us the Lord Jesus Christ, and with him, in him, everything else. So, Father, we thank you that we are richer than kings tonight. Thank you, Father, that all things are ours, you say in your word. Thank you, Lord, that not only do you and your Son have the ultimate ability, but you're always willing. Thank you that even he taught us concerning our prayers that if you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father in heaven give good things to those that ask? Father, there is a sticking point, and we just humbly ask you, Father, to just burn away as dross all our reticence to dare to believe the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, to dare to believe your everlasting, never dying, never altering love to our souls. So, Father, I pray, pour out your goodness upon us this week by showing us your goodness, by, O God, moving in our hearts that we might believe it. You've said it from every different vantage point. You've made it crystal clear on the cross of Christ. So, Father, I pray, enable us to believe it. Enable us, Father, to therefore expect good in all things. And to humbly just let our request be made known unto you. Know the peace that passes understanding. Because once we've brought a matter to your attention, it can never be the same. The answer is on the way. So, Lord, thank you for all your goodness this night. Pour out that goodness upon our hearts. Oh, Lord, lift up the Lord Jesus Christ in our hearts, but also in our mouths, that we might point others to him who meets the need of all. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.